Well, friends, between year 11 and year 12, I did some casual work at a local butter factory in the town where I lived. My dad worked there and he got me a couple of night shifts cleaning out some dirty milk powder dryers. And about 6 months later, the factory gave me something. I was thrust this piece of paper and I was told, here's your group certificate. And I thought, great, I've got my group certificate. I could see what it was. It was a piece of paper that listed how much money I'd made over summer. But really, I had no idea what it was for. In fact, I'd never even heard of a group certificate before. Friends, at that time, I had absolutely no idea of the purpose of group certificates. Well, friends, I wonder whether, as Christians thinking about the church, we're sometimes a bit like I was with that group certificate, wondering what it's for, wondering what its purpose is. Well, friends, this morning I hope to persuade you that the church's purpose is to glorify God as the reconciled and reconciling people of God. Last week we considered the nature of the church, its very essence, and we saw that the church is indeed God's extraordinary reversal of everything that's wrong with humanity. God's extraordinary reversal of everything that's wrong with humanity. Humanity, since the fall, has been estranged from God, and judgment for sin results in being scattered from God. And the classic example of scattering was at Babel, where humanity rebelled against God, and so he scattered them in judgment, scattering them from himself and from each other. Because when God judges, he scatters. But we also saw that mercifully, when God saves people, he gathers them. And the classic example in the Old Testament was the gathering at Sinai in Exodus 19, where God met with his assembled, redeemed people. That famous day of assembly was the day of the ecclesia, as we saw last week. The assembly was the ecclesia. And that word, ecclesia, or assembly, is the very word that's used routinely in the New Testament to speak of church. So in other words, friends, church is essentially the gathering or assembly of once scattered people to God in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus. The church is God's extraordinary reversal of everything that's wrong with humanity. And we saw last week in Hebrews 12 that right now in heaven, the whole church, the whole saved people of God is spiritually gathered to him, assembled before him, gathered to the Lord Jesus who gave his life for us. And Ephesians 2:6 tells us the same thing. People who've been born again, who've been delivered from spiritual death to life, are even now, spiritually speaking, raised up with Jesus and seated with him in the heavenly places. So friend, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you even now are part of that great heavenly assembly, God's glorious church. Friends, in a sense, that church is where human beings are at their most human. Human beings functioning according to their Maker's purpose. Friends, humanity was made in God's image to enjoy relationship with him. The Catechism says that we're made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's exactly what you find in the heavenly church. Human beings glorifying God, fulfilling their purpose. In fact, in Revelation 7, verse 9 to 17, the heavenly church consists of people from every nation, tribe, people, and language gathered to God, glorifying him forever. So last week we saw that each local church also, each local church or local assembly of God's people is an expression or an outpost of the heavenly church, or at least it should be. So friends, this means that as we gather here each Sunday, week by week, something profound and extraordinary is happening. Friends, we're not just a bunch of oddbods meeting together in a rented hall because we've got nothing better to do. No, friends, we are in this place, God's redeemed, gathered people, his church, and our gathering here is an expression of the fact that, spiritually speaking, we're already part of that great heavenly church, that great heavenly gathering. And since the purpose of the heavenly church across all ages is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, what's the purpose of the local church? Well, our purpose, likewise, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But friends, do we as a local church do this in exactly the same way as the heavenly church? Well, yes and no. The difference, of course, between the heavenly church and each local church is that we're still on earth, where we still battle spiritually against the world and the flesh and the devil. So God's people on earth still need to edify one another to build up his church, and we still need to do evangelism to make sure or to try to see more people be added to his church. Friends, the church's purpose and this church's purpose is to glorify God as the reconciled and reconciling people of God. So as a church, we glorify God in gathering as his united people, meeting with him, our covenant Lord. We glorify God in edifying each other, in building up his church. And we glorify God in being committed to mission, to evangelism, so that many more disciples of Jesus might be made. So friends, our very gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus brings glory to God. So we don't meet because we're all friends, though we may well be. We don't meet because we belong to extended families, though some of us are. We don't meet because we're Presbyterians, though this is a Presbyterian church. We don't meet because we're all from the same background, with the same hobbies or the same political views, or because we're at a loose end on a Sunday morning. No, we meet together because despite our great diversity, we're united in the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavenly church gathered to God through his Son is a demonstration of God's wisdom to the heavenly powers. We saw that in Ephesians 3, verse 10. It's a demonstration of God's wisdom because in the church, people who were once estranged from God and from each other are now united to God and with each other. And so likewise, this local church is a demonstration of God's great wisdom. Friends, the very fact that we gather in peace and unity despite our diversity demonstrates God's wisdom to the heavenlies and even to our culture. Friends, our very gathering together as believers is to God's great glory because it demonstrates God's unfathomable wisdom. But we also glorify God when we meet in what we do. We meet as God's new covenant people, reconciled to God and to each other under the terms of the new covenant. That is, through the atoning work of Jesus, who destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, Ephesians 2, that dividing wall of hostility that once separated us from God and from each other. When we meet on Sundays in public worship, we meet in a sort of covenant renewal ceremony, like God's Old Testament people Israel did in Joshua 24 after they'd conquered Canaan. When we meet, we hear from our covenant Lord through his word, the Bible. We hear his gospel promises and we receive his word. We receive the terms of the covenant to believe the gospel, and we commit ourselves to believe and obey his word. And in so doing, we again commit ourselves to him. So friends, in practice, that means that we read the Bible, we preach the Bible, we sing the Bible, we pray the Bible, and we see the Bible. In church, we read the Bible, God's word, and we listen as that word is preached. We sing praise to God in songs which contain the language and the ideas and the theology of the Bible. And we pray to God, praising him for his attributes and who he is, as described in the Bible. And we bring our biblically informed requests to God. But friends, we also see the Bible. And by seeing the Bible, I mean we observe the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, those sacraments which the Reformers referred to as visible gospel words, which visibly and tangibly remind us of the truth of the gospel. Friends, when we gather as God's corporate people, we must demonstrate our commitment to his word, the Bible. And so we read the Bible, we preach the Bible, we sing the Bible, we pray the Bible, and we see the Bible. As God's corporate people gathered together in worship, we must be seriously and transparently and wholeheartedly devoted to his word, the Bible, which is to be devoted to him. So friends, from this we can see that our meetings together on a Sunday, they clearly have a vertical dimension. We gather in corporate covenant renewal before our great covenant Lord, who deserves all our praise. But friends, our Sunday gatherings also have a horizontal dimension. So we're not just a bunch of individuals who happen to meet in the same space and who happen to all connect vertically with God. So many years ago, Julie and I went to Port Arthur. This is a long time ago, and we went to the chapel there. And in the chapel, they had these little cubicles where each one of the prisoners could go to chapel and sort of be somehow vertically connected, perhaps, but separated from one another. So it wasn't really a congregation of people. It was more like an accumulation of individuals, each in their little box. And you may have even seen photographs from church history, perhaps from the 17th century, where that sort of set up in church buildings was common, to have little cubicles where people would sit separate from one another. But to have such architecture and such church furniture is actually to fundamentally misunderstand what the church is. Undoubtedly, when we gather, we connect vertically with God. There's a vertical transaction going on. But also, friends, our Sunday gatherings have a horizontal dimension. That is, as we gather in public worship, what we do is also for the building up or the edification of the church. Friends, as we gather together in corporate worship, we minister to one another in the congregation. So in Hebrews 10, verse 24, we read, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That is, Christians are to gather together in the ecclesia, in the church, rather than not gathering together. And in gathering together, we're to look for ways to spur one another on in the Christian life, to stir one another up to love and good works. Friends, though the essential meaning of church is the assembly, the gathering of God's people, most of the week, in reality, we're dispersed from each other. Most of the week, God's assembly is dispersed. And so we need to get together on Sundays, not only to worship God, but to do spiritual good to one another. Because being a Christian on your own during the week is not easy. In the workplace or at school or amongst unbelieving family members or in the midst of sickness or depression. Friends, we are like coals. We burn much brighter when we're together. And our getting together assists us to stay hot when we're apart. So we're to encourage one another to persevere in running the Christian race, especially since the day of Jesus' return is approaching. Our meeting together in Jesus' name and our speaking of gospel truth to one another is for the edification of the church, the building up of the church. And friends, this glorifies God. And so as we sing praise to God in our gatherings, there's a sense in which we're simultaneously speaking to one another and discipling one another, edifying each other. Our corporate worship has that horizontal aspect. And we see this in Ephesians 5, verse 19. We're told there that a sign of being filled with the Spirit is that we'll address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. That is, singing God's praise in biblical words and at the same time addressing one another for spiritual good in those very same words. In our corporate vertical worship of God, we also horizontally build one another up in the faith. We edify the church. And Colossians 3:16 tells us the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Our result of singing praise to God vertically results in the having the gospel. Sorry, I'll start again. Our singing of God, our singing of praise to God vertically, as a result of having the gospel word about Jesus deep inside of us, is the means by which horizontally we disciple one another, doing one another spiritual good, building one another up in the faith. So friends, God is glorified when his people praise him in gathered corporate worship. And God is glorified when his people encourage and disciple one another in the gathered corporate meeting. But friends, God is also glorified when we carry this exhortation beyond the official time of structured worship. God's glorified when we disciple one another over coffee, seeking to do one another spiritual good. So while it might be good or even interesting to chat about the footy or the weather after the service, it's better again to talk about Jesus and his gospel, because he's the reason that we're gathered here to begin with. So friends, we could discuss God's preached word and how we can apply it to our lives, or we can encourage someone in what we've learnt in our Bible reading through the week, or we can quietly get alongside someone who's struggling to persevere in trusting Jesus. Or we could ask one another how we're going in our war against sin. So blokes could ask each other how we're going in pursuing sexual purity. And we can encourage one another during the week in our connect groups, or in our one-on-one Bible studies, or in our phone calls, or in thoughtful emails, or in showing hospitality to brothers and sisters in our homes. Friends, all these are ways in which the church is built up. And friends, as the church is built up, God is glorified. But friends, the church also exists, the church also glorifies God in participating in God's great mission in the world. We are to glorify God as the reconciled and reconciling people of God. Not only are we people who've been reconciled to God through Jesus, we're to involve ourselves in trying to see many more people likewise reconciled to God. Friends, the church has a mission. Its mission is, it's a mission that's found in the so-called Great Commission of Matthew 28. It was given by Jesus originally to the apostles, but now it's the responsibility of the church. Jesus promised his apostles, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And friends, that age is not finished, yet the apostles are gone. So Jesus' promise, in effect, is that he'll be with his church by his Spirit in the church's disciple-making mission till the end of the age. And friends, how are disciples of Jesus made? Well, in evangelism. Friends, in order to become disciples of Jesus, people must first hear the gospel message about Jesus, that Jesus is God's Son, come into the world to die and rise again, so that our sins may be forgiven and that we may be reconciled to God. Friends, that's the gospel message. And evangelism is telling that message to people who haven't heard or haven't believed it. And friends, part of the way that the church glorifies God is by purposefully, persistently, faithfully sharing that gospel. We glorify God by being committed to the Great Commission through the evangelism of people, so that many more disciples join Jesus' church. And evangelism can be public and corporate, like in preaching in church or in the street or in the park, or in an evangelism course like Introducing God. But evangelism can be more individual and personal, like in evangelizing a family member or a workmate or a neighbor. The church is indeed the gathered people of God, and we demonstrate this physically when we meet on Sundays, but in a certain sense the church is still scattered during the week. Not scattered in judgment, but scattered by virtue of living in our own homes and our own neighborhoods. And this scattering, friends, is in fact an opportunity for the church to engage in God's mission in a way that public meetings like this never can. Friends, it's an opportunity for each of us to rub shoulders with those who are not believers, to tell them the gospel in a kind and humble and loving way, and to pray that God might work through these encounters to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus. So friends, that's why it's critical for us as a church to be really clear on what the gospel is, so we can then explain the gospel clearly, so we can bring the gospel message to bear on all sorts of situations, so we can skillfully and naturally introduce the gospel into conversations, that as people who are reconciled to God, we might, in his grace, see others reconciled to God. Friends, the church's purpose is to glorify God as the reconciled and reconciling people of God. The church exists to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The church glorifies God in public corporate worship, in hearing his life-changing word, and in responding obediently to that word. The church glorifies God as each member of the church, both when gathered on Sundays and in other contexts, speaks the truth of the gospel to each other to edify or build up each other. And the church glorifies God by being committed to God's great gospel plan, his great gospel mission of making disciples, by engaging in evangelism, speaking the gospel word to those who don't yet believe, seeking to persuade them to trust in Jesus. But I wonder, friends, if there's an elephant in the room, and I'm not referring to myself. Perhaps there's something else that still needs to be said. So I've preached on the church's mission as the need to do evangelism so that people can hear and respond to the gospel and so be saved, to deal with people's great spiritual need to be saved from their sin. But we might ask, don't people out there also have physical needs? And shouldn't therefore the church minister to those needs? In fact, doesn't the church have the responsibility to minister physically as well as spiritually? And that's a fair question. But before answering that question, we should back up a bit, probably to about the 19th century. So in the 19th century, theological liberalism was in full swing, and it was affecting many mainline denominations. And friends, in liberalism, they basically ditched pretty much anything in the Bible that sounded supernatural. So they ditched the idea of the divinity of Jesus and belief in his miracles and in his resurrection. The supreme hope in that theological liberalism was not of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, with God at the centre. No, liberalism's supreme hope was of a man-made utopia, in a sense, heaven established by humankind on earth. And so in that way of thinking, any progress in civilization was considered as evidence of the inbreaking of God's kingdom brought in by humankind. So in that theological liberalism, things like increasing literacy levels and advances in medicine and increasing life expectancy and the reduction of poverty, which are all great things, they were seen by the theological liberals as the coming of God's kingdom. So much so that to work for those things and for social betterment generally was seen by theological liberalism as the mission of the church. But friends, those who held faithfully to the Bible and to the historic Christian faith smelled a rat. So they recognised that liberalism had perverted the gospel. They recognised that the real and deep and essential need of humanity was still for eternal salvation through the historic life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So these Christians rightly continued to preach this historic biblical gospel. And so you sort of had two schools of thought in Christendom. You had liberalism and evangelicalism. And unsurprisingly, great animosity built up between the liberals and the evangelicals. So the liberals accused the Bible-preaching evangelicals of not caring about people's physical needs. And the evangelicals accused the liberals of abandoning the biblical gospel for a substitute social gospel. And friends, some culturally conservative Christians were so spooked by liberalism that they wrongly saw any attempt by Christians to address social problems as a liberal sellout of the gospel. those culturally conservative Christians thought that for evangelicals to do anything other than preaching the gospel was, in their eyes, a sign of compromising on the gospel. And friends, that old confrontation between evangelicalism and liberalism from over a century ago has, I think, had a trickle-down effect even today. So even now, as Bible-believing Christians, it sits in the back of our collective thinking when we consider the issues of gospel mission and of mercy ministry. And friends, therefore, the question for us as contemporary evangelicals, the question can be put like this. Is the church, as the church, commanded to be involved in social action in the world? And the answer, friends, to that is no. Friends, what the church is commanded clearly to do by the Lord Jesus is to conduct the Great Commission, is to be on mission to make disciples. And friends, the way to make disciples is to tell them the gospel, praying that God will cause them to believe and so be saved. Friends, making disciples involves evangelism, which is the proclamation of the gospel. However, and you knew there was a however coming, however, individual Christians themselves are called to be Jesus' disciples. And friends, part of what it means to be Jesus' disciples is to love people extravagantly, and not just to love other Christians, our brothers and sisters. Friends, according to Galatians 6 verse 10, as we have opportunity, we are to do good to all people, especially to other Christians. Friends, we are to love people who are not like us, to love people who are not part of us. Jesus commands us to love our neighbour, and he extends that to mean pretty much anybody, but he also commands us in Matthew 5 to love our enemy. So friends, clearly, individual Christians should no doubt do good to those in need. As God gives us opportunity, Christians should care for the weak and the distressed and the grieving and the marginalised and the poor. And to care for such people, friends, is always right and good. And to do it self-consciously in the name of Jesus is magnificent. And friends, groups of Christians in local areas might band together to assist such people in particular ways. And the good done for these people will often give a certain credibility to us when we do speak the gospel to them. But friends, whether as individuals or in groups or even as a church, our meeting of people's physical needs must never be confused with the mission of the church. Friends, as we have opportunity, Christians should by all means do good deeds for other people, especially for those in distress. But the church, as the church, is not commanded by Jesus to do this. Friends, the church is commanded by Jesus to make disciples, and we do that through evangelism. So friends, we've been thinking quite a bit today about the church, and thinking particularly about its purpose, what the church is for. And friends, in summary, we can say that indeed the church's purpose is to glorify God as the reconciled and reconciling people of God.